Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the protection that many of our traveling people have received. And now as we continue this worship service, we also wanted to honor you, Lord, for your goodness to us. So please use me to be a blessing. And let me only speak your thoughts and your words, so that when all is said and done, everyone will say, I heard Jesus and I saw Jesus today. And we thank you that this is possible because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the Panama people, we're into the third part of a series entitled, Are You Building Your Ark? If you've been gone for 2 weeks, you missed part one, part two, and I will bring you up to speed. But the question is, are you building your ark? And the motivation behind this question was I realized in Noah's day, I named it the Ark of Safety. In Noah's day, there was only one way of safety, only one way of salvation. Only one. It was the ark. And either you listened to Noah and God on it, or you didn't. And so, are you building your ark? We're going to look at four aspects of this, that total five. That's pretty good math. First, the spiritual foundation we had 2 weeks ago. What is the spiritual foundation of your ark? Remember, Noah started with ribs. They had to be solid and strong. And then the next is the physical body of your ark. We have to cover it with planking. But we have to do a two-part series in the second part, and that's the presence of your body. Where is your body located? And I will review that briefly in a second. And today is the practice of your body. And then in a couple of weeks, it'll be the mental state of your ark and the social practice of your ark. And so we found in the spiritual foundation of your ark, plain and simple, it must be that each one of us have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. And not that we just know He died, but that He died for you, for me. Your ark, if you're building one, to get to safety, the foundation has to be Jesus. Well, last week we were blown away when we looked at the physical body of your ark, presence. And what we did in that one is we looked at Lot. And you remember when he looked at his uncle Abraham, who was really his father, so to speak, since his father had died some time ago. And he said, in spite of your counsel, uncle, I'm going towards Sodom. And I'm sure he made it very plain. I'm only going to go towards it, uncle. I'm not going to go in it. You're in a panic. Don't worry about it. It's okay. And of course, you all know where the angel found Lot and his family. In Sodom. Not outside. And what happened, folks? Number one, he was stripped of all his possessions. Number two, bereaved of his wife and children. Wrong order. Number three, dwelling in caves. And he ended up raising two boys who became idolatrous nations that fought against Israel all their life. And men in this audience, I want to remind you of an incredible quote in Patriarchs and Prophets. If Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warning, but had earnestly fled towards the mountain without one word of pleading or remonstrance. I can never say that word. You know what it means. His wife also would have made her escape. Is that incredible? And so the physical presence of your body as you build your ark is absolutely essential for your welfare. And we close with this quote from Patriarchs and Prophets. There was a coming out a decided separation from the wicked, an escape for life. So it was in the days of Noah, so with Lot, so with the disciples prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, and so it will be in the last days. Again, the warning, the voice of God is heard in a message of warning, bidding His people separate themselves from the prevailing iniquity. So as you build your ark, your presence where you're located is absolutely essential. And now today, we're going to look at your practice. So we looked at the presence, now we look at the practice. Here's a picture of Peter Cartwright. As you can see, he was born in December and he died in December, in September. He was a Methodist revivalist in the Midwest. Listen to this. There was a fiery old revival preacher named Peter Cartwright who was famous for telling it like it is. He was preaching near Washington, D.C., and the elders of the church and the people of the church heard that President Andrew Jackson was coming to visit them. And so the elders pulled Cartwright aside and they said, "Listen, Peter, the president is going to be here on Sunday. And we know that sometimes you can get kind of offensive. So would you tone it down so you don't upset the president of the United States?" So Peter got up in the pulpit the next Sunday and his first three sentences were these. "I understand that the president of the United States, Andrew Jackson, is in the church this morning. I have been asked to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent." The church was appalled, but when the worship was over, President Jackson grabbed Cartwright's hand, shook it firmly and said, "Sir, if I had an army of men like you, I could whip the world." And so with us today, it calls for us to be very careful about our practices if we are building our ark, for the physical structure has to be strong. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew, the third chapter, we're going to look at a character you're well familiar with, and you'll see how it relates to Peter Cartwright's preaching. Boys and girls, please open your Bibles to Matthew, the third chapter. I want you to follow along as we read this story. And let's see what the Lord has for us today as we look at part three, are you building your ark? The practice. All right, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the regions around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And what a man John the Baptist was, folks. And when he appeared out there at the Jordan River, he was unannounced and unknown. And soon large crowds came to hear him because in love he spoke the truth. And the first thing I want you to notice from this text we read is that he prepared the people for Jesus' coming. What an incredible position he was granted by God. And how faithful he was in carrying out that commission. You know what Isaiah says here. In fact, crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And we believe, Joel, that in Christmas you're going to do the Messiah, we think, we hope. And in that you sing more than just these two phrases. You also sing, make the mountains come down and the road be straight, so that the way of the coming King will be smooth and His people can receive Him. And so first and foremost, as we look at this third part of this series, He was preparing the people for Jesus' coming. And folks, notice what that means. God had called the son of Zechariah to a what? A great work. Now, comma, the greatest work ever committed to man. Say that phrase. The greatest work ever committed to man. What a statement that is. I mean, you've got Noah, and you've got Moses, and you've got Daniel, and you've got Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You've got Ezekiel, who saw God's throne room, as it were, in the sky. And none of them does it say, none of them, the greatest work ever committed to man. What was that work he was doing? Preparing the people for Jesus' coming. It's the greatest work that he did. Preparing the people for the coming. I wonder how you do that. Well, number two, he was a reformer. This is straight out of Desire of Ages, folks. He was a reformer. Now, I don't know if you ever did this before, but hold on to your seat, because let's look at the definition of reformer. To improve by alteration, comma, correction of error, comma, or removal of defects, put in a better form or condition. Two, A, to abolish abuse and malpractices. B, to put an end to a wrong. And finally, three, to cause a person to give up harmful and immoral practices, persuade to adopt a better way of life, to change for the better. Did you know that's what reform means? Reformer? I mean, it's a real call to action. Have you ever prayed for a revival and reformation? You know, we're told that the Holy Spirit will only come in answer to prayer, and that prayer is for revival and reformation. And if you ever really wondered, you know, you say you're like me, you know, I'm human, you say revival and reformation, and you just got a conscious idea of what that means until you look up the definition. Correction of error, removal of defects, put in a better form or condition to abolish abuses and malpractices, to put an end to a wrong, to cause a person to give up harmful and moral practices, persuade to adopt a better way of life, to change for the better. I guess now you can kind of guess where we're going here. For your physical ark to be solid, are you making changes for the better? Or are you still struggling with things you know you should do or shouldn't do? You should drink or shouldn't drink. You should eat or you shouldn't eat. Then you are not a reformer. You're just the rabble. Oh, I wish I could go back to the first slide where Noah was preaching away and the people were going laughing, making fun, ridiculing. By the way, you see all these pictures of John the Baptist. He was always surrounded by people, and he also was preaching to them. He was preparing the people for Jesus' coming, and he was a reformer. And Ellen White in Desire of Ages said, by his abstinence life and plain dress, he was to rebuke the excesses of his time. Now let me stop there just for a second. And I know there has to be a balance here, okay? There has to be. But notice, he's not saying necessarily preach about it. He is saying, live it! By his abstinent life and plain dress, he was to rebuke the excesses of his time. He must impress them with the holiness of God's requirements and their need of his perfecting righteousness, perfect righteousness. Such a messenger must be holy. Holy. By the way, I forgot to look it up. In Ezekiel, he clearly says, they call unclean clean, and they call evil good, and they no longer make a distinction between the two. And we know what the Bible teaches, and the spirit of prophecy teaches. How are we doing? Because the only way of safety is the ark. And it's time that we recognize that John the Baptist was preparing the people for the coming of Jesus, and he was considered a reformer because of the way he dressed, the way he ate, the way he lived. In fact, when I look in the spirit of prophecy and we get anywhere near John the Baptist, I want to tell you the word that stands out in my mind that should guide all our decisions. You know what that one word is? Simplicity. Simplicity. And boy, our life, we are surrounded here by extravagance and extreme and excess. How are we doing? That's why Paul said this. I beseech ye therefore, my brothers and sisters, that by the mercies of God, that's your motivation, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice. You're giving up something. wholly acceptable to the world and culture and peer pressure. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. Wholly acceptable unto God. And He says, that's your reasonable service. And don't you be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's only half of verse 2. And you all know that song, right? I think we learned this already. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so I memorize this by singing it. And that's why Paul wrote that to the believers in Rome. And by the way, we're going through the book of Romans, and we're on chapter 14 already. We're almost done with the book of Romans, and it's been incredible for us who are going through it on Wednesday nights. And we discovered that throughout the book, Paul makes it obvious that Jesus is coming at any moment. Did you know that? He makes it obvious. He believed Jesus was coming at any moment. And so he wrote to them that I'm begging you, my brothers and sisters in Rome, I'm begging you, and by the mercies of God, that you keep your body as a gift to God in spite of the things you may like or want, which is your reasonable service. Please don't be like the world, but be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, number 3, this is the capstone of the sermon. We are... what? We're John. Okay, John prepared the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. John was a reformer. We are John. Where do I get that? Desire of Ages. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, notice, first advent, he was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. So you building your ark. See, where you put that ark is super important, and what you put in that ark, your body, is absolutely essential to be careful about and to be prayerful about. Take a look at this quote. The world is given to self-indulgence. Error and fable abound. Satan's snares are destroying. Souls are multiplied. All who would perfect holiness in the fear of God must learn the lesson of temperance and self-control. The appetites and passions must be held in subjection to the higher power of the mind. For this reason, temperance finds its place in the work of preparing for Christ's second coming. Folks, let me take an aside with you, a plea with you. Do you understand that we Seventh-day Adventists bring a perspective to Christianity that the rest of the world Christianity does not recognize? That in order to see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory, and not be deceived by the last day's deceptions that will be so strong it will almost blow away the elect. We have to be of sound mind and sound body. Therefore, as it says here, temperance, what you eat, what you drink, the money you spend on your house, the money you spend on your car, the money you spend on your clothes, the money you spend wherever, has a place in the work of God, in the gospel of God, as we approach the second coming of Jesus Christ. So are you building your ark? If you are, what are you putting on the inside of it? Through your eyes, through your mouth, through your nose, through your hands, through your ears. And folks, I know it's not easy. But when you make that renewing of your mind Paul talked about, the Holy Spirit comes and fortifies your decision so your practices can be brought in line with God's will even though we didn't want that. How I love chocolate chip cookies. And so he prepared a people for the first coming of Jesus. He was a reformer, and we are John. I went the wrong direction. Excuse me. I want you to meet King Frederick William III of Prussia. And by the way, that's Germany. During his reign, King Frederick William III of Prussia found himself in trouble. War had been costly, and in trying to build the nation, he was seriously short of finances. He couldn't disappoint his people, and to capitulate to the enemy was unthinkable. After careful reflection, he decided to ask the women of Prussia to bring their jewelry of gold and silver to be melted down for the treasury of the nation. And for each ornament received, he determined to exchange it with a decoration of bronze or iron as a symbol of his gratitude. You understand that. Gold is up here and bronze and iron down here. Each decoration would be inscribed, "I gave gold for iron." 1813. The response was overwhelming. Even more important, these women prized their gift from the king more highly than their former jewelry. The reason, of course, is clear. The decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king. Indeed, it became unfashionable to wear jewelry. And thus was established the Order of the Iron Cross. Members wore no ornaments except a cross of iron for all to see. When Christians come to their king, they too exchange the flourishes of their former life for the cross of Calvary. Father in heaven, I thank you for the challenge of the hour as we look at part 3. And Lord, You know better than we do how tough a challenge we face, but You're up to the task. I'm not. You are. And I pray a greater portion of the Holy Spirit for every person in this church, whether a member or not, so that we can be an example to those around us by the way we live and eat and drink and dress and drive and live, even without saying anything to anybody else. Oh Lord, that we could lift Jesus higher, and that our care or concern for our own selves would diminish, and we could hasten Your coming and help shorten the horrible, disastrous, evil, wicked things that are happening around this planet and in the streets of Las Vegas. So Lord, help us to this end. And may decisions be firmly made today in this sanctuary before we part. In which, Father, we acknowledge Your preeminence and our need of submission to You. So hear us and help us, and thank You, You will, because we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.